بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we seek help from Him. We ask forgiveness from Him. We repent to Him and we seek refuge in Allah from our own evils and our own bad deeds. Anyone who is guided by Allah is truly guided, and anyone who has been left astray will find no one to guide him. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, the only one without any partner, and I bear witness that Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and his messenger. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatih wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. O you who believe, be aware of Allah with correct awareness and awe-inspired awareness, and die not except as Muslims. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadida yuslih lakum a'malakum wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum wa man yu'ti Allaha wa rasula faqad faza fawzan 'azima. O you who believe, be aware of Allah and speak a straightforward word. He will forgive your sins and repair your deeds, and whoever takes Allah and His Prophet as a guide has already achieved a mighty victory. In the opening verse of Surah An-Nisa, Allah says, O mankind, show reverence towards your guardian Lord who created you from a single person, created of like nature his mate, and from the two of them, scattered like seeds, countless men and women. Be conscious of Allah, through whom you demand your mutual rights, and show reverence towards the wombs that bore you, for surely Allah ever watches over you. My dear sisters and brothers, last Friday we spoke about the Isra and the Mi'raj, the mystical night journey of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Makkah to Jerusalem. We spoke about his ascension through the heavens, and we spoke about the gift of the Mi'raj, the gift of the Salah, which Allah has provided, the Salah, the five daily prayers, which came as a gift from the Mi'raj. This is how Allah wants us to connect to Him. Allah wants us to purify our bodies. You know, when we take our ghusl and our wudu, we clean ourselves outwardly, our physical bodies. But He also wants us to shut ourselves off inwardly. We must purify ourselves not just outwardly, but also inwardly, so that there is nothing left inside our hearts except our awareness, our consciousness, our reverence, our love and adoration for Allah. That is what the Salah is all about. Salah is not there to have a bit of free time to go and think about what you're going to do in an hour's time, what's on your shopping list, or what you forgot to do, or what you regretted about yesterday. Salah is shutting yourself off completely from the outside world. And you disappear in your sujood. You must be completely oblivious of everything around you, oblivious of the physical world around you. Because this is how Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in that Mi'raj. He was there in Qaba Qusayn, as the Quran speaks, two bows length from the presence of Allah. And you know, it's something very difficult to put in words, and the Quran only alludes to this in the most beautiful way. The Quran says Allah Ta'ala that Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his eyes did not deny what he saw. His vision didn't waver, and his eyes did not deny what he saw. So there was no distraction, and we need to be in a state of zero distraction when we're in our salah. This is where we can energize ourselves. And as I said last week, then we become like lightning rods connecting heaven and earth, and wonderful things can happen if we do our salah properly. Allah wants us to have presence of mind, complete presence of mind, not a body. And a body facing the Kaaba, all limbs facing the Kaaba, but the mind being distracted somewhere else. So when we complete our salah properly, as Allah expects us to do, and Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us to do, then we really and truly enjoy the honor of this gift of Mi'raj. A few weeks ago, my khutbah was about putting our trust in Allah. And this is a vital aspect of Iman. Just to remind us, Iman isn't just blind faith to believe that Allah exists. Iman also means that you trust Allah with all your affairs. Allah can take care of everything. You trust Allah more than you trust yourself, more than you trust your bank manager or your wealthy friends or your relatives. You make Allah your wakil, your guardian. Now today I want to touch very briefly on a complementary topic. Trusting Allah is one thing, but becoming a trustworthy person is another thing, and that complements trusting Allah. It's quite another matter to trust Allah, but we must become trustworthy. The two go hand in hand. We cannot be good Muslims simply by saying that we believe and we trust in Allah. In other words, we have tawakkul in Allah, but we do as we please and we misbehave as we please. We also have to become trustworthy. We must earn the trust of other people. This means that we must keep our promises, number one. We must be honest. We must be truthful. We must be sincere and reliable in all our transactions. In business, in family life, in our workplace, in sport, in recreation, and in our social relationships. Now we all know the story of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Before he was a prophet, when he was still a young man, he earned himself the title of Al-Amin, the trustworthy. And he was to become, at the age of 40, the last prophet, the last teacher, the last educator of mankind. And today, alhamdulillah, we sit with a huge corpus of hadith. Every minute detail of his life, how he lived, how he ate, how he spoke, how he sat, how he stood, everything about his life has been minutely recorded. And the recording of hadith itself has become an academic discipline, because it's the most rigorous form of verification of information, gathering information and verifying it. If there was a weak hadith because somebody was maybe had some mental illness, then we know about that as well. So it is wonderful that we have this wonderful example of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the template for humankind, as the perfect human being. The Quran refers to him as insanul kamil, the completed human being. And we who say our shahada, we try and we should try to be like him, al-amin, trustworthy. In a hadith narrated by Abu Huraira, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The signs of a hypocrite are three. Whenever he speaks, he lies. Whenever he is entrusted, he betrays that trust. And whenever he promises, he breaks his promise." Now, I must start with myself, and I must ask myself, and I ask all of us here to ask ourselves, how often do we lie? How often do we break our promises? How often do we not fulfill the trusts and the duties and obligations that people put on our shoulders? As you can see, my dear sisters and brothers, being trustworthy is no trivial matter. It's a very important matter. Telling lies, behaving dishonestly, and breaking promises are the complete opposite of our prophetic sunnah. In Surah Al-Baqarah, we also read that Allah describes those who display hypocrisy as those in whose hearts there is a disease, and Allah has increased their disease. Allah will give them rope in their trespass. Deaf, dumb and blind, they will wander to and fro. A'udhu billah. Let us not be amongst those people. Let us not even get near to that kind of behavior. I pray that Allah will protect us, you and me, from this disease of hypocrisy. May Allah help us to cultivate good character. Help us to become truthful and trustworthy in our day-to-day dealings. Say Ameen. Now let us just take a few practical examples. One or two. When we buy or sell fruit, for example, Do we put the rotten apples under the good ones? When we sell our car, do we tell the new buyer, look, there's a dodgy gearbox and you know the brake pads are 90% worn, they're due for replacement? Or do we cover him up? Or do you try and say, get away with it? You know, this is being trustworthy. If you sell your house, do you cover the damp walls with new plaster or you put some wooden cladding over there to hide the defects on the walls? It's exam time. What about our students? Do we cheat? Do we submit someone else's work as our own? Do we buy our degrees or bribe the examiner or try and get away with things? You know, money talks, like they say. And sometimes people are guilty of these things. Remember, my dear brothers and sisters, halal isn't just the food that we eat. Halal is every transaction that we do. And Allah watches us. Allah knows everything that we are doing. So let us try to be truthful and trustworthy in everything that we do. As truthful and upright Muslims, we should remove bad apples that we're selling, and we should discount what we are, we should tell them, look, there are some bruised apples in here, but I'm selling it to you at a lower price because they're not all A1 perfect 100%. When you sell your car or sell your house, point out the defects and say, look, I'm discounting the price. This is the market price, but I'm selling it below the market price because I can't afford to repair it and I want to sell it. But be honest, be truthful. Let the buyer know. Treat the buyer as if you were the buyer. This is what you'd expect an honest person to do and to say and to deal with you. It's very important. Allah will love you for it and people will respect you for it. Let's consider one or two good examples from history. When Abu Ubaidah was commander of the Muslim armies in Syria many hundred years ago, the emperor of Byzantium set out with a huge army to capture Homs. Abu Ubaidah decided to evacuate the city because he only had a handful of soldiers. So he gathered the people of the city together in the middle of the square, the city square, and he announced, we collected the protection tax, the jizya. You know, the Christians and people who are non-Muslims, Jewish people who are living in Muslim countries, they pay a special tax known as the jizya for protection because they are not obliged to go and fight and defend the country. But Muslims are obliged to fight. So the tax is not a punishment for them. It's a way of them compensating for protection. They don't have to go and fight and defend the borders, but Muslims have to fight. The jihad, the Muslims, is an obligation for them to defend their country. So this governor returned the money to the Christians and the Jews and the people who are amongst them. And he said, look, we cannot protect you, and so this is what you paid us, and we're giving this money back to you. That is being trustworthy, being honest, and being truthful. And that is why Allah gave Muslims great successes in their history, when they were truthful, when they were sincere, when they carried out the prophetic sunnah. Let's take another example. You know that Muslims ruled Spain, Andalusia, for over 780 years, almost 800 years. Many attempts were made to push them out. King Ferdinand and Isabella sent their spies into the marketplaces to find out when is the best time to attack. And when the spies came back and said, look, we heard the traders saying, one of the traders talking like this, saying to the customer, look, I've had enough business for today, alhamdulillah, thank you. My friend over there, his business has been very quiet. Please go and give him some business. I've done enough for today. You support him. And the spies went back and said, now is not the time. The Muslims are too strong. There is solidarity. Years later, the spies came again. And they reported that when they came there, they heard the trader saying, come to me. I've got the best silk from Baghdad. I've got the best, I've got the best bargains. You know that kind of thing you see today in the marketplaces. Spies went back. Now is the time. Everyone's become very selfish. There's no solidarity. Everyone is about me, me, me. And that is how Muslims lost 800 years of Islam in Spain. Simple thing. They forgot. We came as Muslims to liberate Spain because the country was under the yoke of a very tyrannical ruler. Roderick. And Tariq bin Ziyad, as you know, Gibraltar was named after him. He liberated Spain. Within 2 years, the entire Iberian Peninsula, Spain and Portugal, was under Muslim rule. We came there as Muslims, but we were thrown out as Arabs. Same thing happened in Jerusalem, when, you know about Salahuddin Ayyubi, he entered Jerusalem not as a crusader. He forgave people. He didn't have a massacre like the crusaders massacred there, you know, when they conquered a place. We entered Jerusalem as Muslims, but we were thrown out as Arabs. We were thrown out as whatever. So we must learn from history. We must learn from the mistakes that have been made. And I pray that Allah will once again help us to become trustworthy citizens, sincere and truthful, and loving in all our relations. Inshallah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala khairul musaleen, Muhammadan Nabiyil Ummi, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd, inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت على سيدنا إبراهيم وعلى آل سيدنا إبراهيم اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. سبحان الله الحمد لله ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Glory to Allah, praise to Allah. There is no power and no strength except from Allah. My dear sisters and brothers, in just 4 weeks' time, inshallah, we'll be having Ramadan. And in less than that, about 2 weeks' time, it will be Laylatul Bara'ah, also known as Laylatul Nisf Shaban. This is the middle of Shaban, and it is a great and very auspicious night in which Allah assigns the rizq, the provision of every human soul. Everything that you and I are going to earn and enjoy for the next year, Allah assigns that on the night of Laylatul Nisf Shaban, Laylatul Bara'ah. This is a very important thing to remember and to internalize it. It's not just a matter of having information, but information must also lead to transformation in our behavior. Otherwise, like the Quran says, we become like donkeys just carrying so many books. We need to have information for transformation. That is what really matters. So Allah has assigned your rizq and my rizq for the next year. I can't change it, you can't change it. I'm not going to get a penny more, and you're not going to get a penny more or a penny less than what Allah has already assigned for us. The big difference is, do we earn it with Allah's pleasure and with His blessing, or with His anger and His disappointment? That choice is ours. We can cheat, we can lie, we can try and catch a fast one here and there in our business dealings, but we're not going to get a penny more than Allah has already assigned for us. So who are we fooling? We're fooling ourselves, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't fool yourself. This is a trick of Shaitan. Shaitan fools you into tricking you into thinking that you'll gain more, you'll catch someone out, you'll do this, you'll do that, but you're only catching yourself out. Because you know why? And you can find the hadith to this effect. On the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, when you are most in need, on the day of judgment, when you're most need of your good deeds, Allah's going to say, well, you lied to this one, you stole from that one, I'm going to take from your good deeds and put it on that person's account. All the people that you've wronged are going to benefit from your good deeds. And if there are no good deeds left, then their bad deeds are going to come onto your account. So who's going to be the winner? Who's going to be the loser? Please, my dear brothers and sisters, don't let us fool ourselves, because Shaitan plays his tricks. That's his job. His job is playing tricks. But we need to be cleverer than that. So what's the point of lying and cheating, as I say? Dear sisters and brothers, let's not fool ourselves. Let's try to be reliable and trustworthy like our noble Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even before he became a prophet, he was Al-Amin. Let us also be known amongst our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues at work and so on as the truthful ones, the trustworthy ones. We should never be unjust to anyone. Let's work hard to follow this good example. Nowadays, you know, there's so much prejudice against Muslims, and we have a duty to try to change that perception. And the best way we can do it is by personal example. Never mind what the media says. The media is always going to be against Muslims, and complaining about it is not going to help. You and I must be the best example of what Islam has to offer to our, in our workplace, amongst our neighbors. We must be the best neighbor, we must be the best colleague at work, the best employer and the best employee. This is our responsibility. You know, we will please Allah, but we will also earn the respect and the love of people around us. And that is how we change things. Not by preaching, but by being a good example. I'll just give one example. Yesterday I was in a local school. Brother Mushtaq and Brother Nuruddin came to give a hand, and my wife. They invited us to come and speak on Islam. 10-year-olds. And we had the time, so we went along. Showed them some PowerPoint slides and a clip about the Kaaba and Muslim prayer and so forth. Answered all their questions. They had loads of questions. 10-year-olds are very curious. And there was not a single Muslim in the class. They were all non-Muslims. And at the end, we let them try on some caps and hijabs. And you should have seen the excitement on their faces. There's one girl said, "I don't want to take this off. I like this so much." You know, had friends taking, teachers were taking pictures and so forth. This is how we break down prejudice. All the lectures and the preaching in the world won't do it. If you do something out of sincerity, Allah will magnify it. Who knows, maybe that girl will one day want to embrace Islam because, you know, she feels she was attracted to it. And even one of the teachers said, "You look so beautiful and it really suits you." So there are many little things we do. We you know, it might not count for much in other people's eyes, but Allah magnifies the good deeds that we do. And let us try to be useful citizens and trustworthy citizens, inshallah. I pray that Allah will help us to become like His noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, truthful and trustworthy and primordially upright human beings. I pray that Allah will help us to win the trust and the respect and the love of our neighbors throughout this country. Anything is possible for Allah. I pray that Allah will illuminate our Islam, strengthen our Iman, and radiate our Ihsan all over Britain, inshallah. Ameen. I pray also that our students, may Allah grant them great success in their work, their hard work. May Allah, a lot is being pushed onto their shoulders. They have a huge responsibility. They are leaders of the future. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to make them, help them, and facilitate their success, inshallah. Amen. Brothers and sisters, to conclude our khutbah, Inna Allaha ya'muru bil adl wal ihsan wa ita'i zil qurba wa yanha anil fahsha'i wal munkari wal baghi ya'idhukum la'allakum tadhakkarun fakkuruni azkurkum واشكروا لي ولا تكفرون والله ذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. Surely Allah commands justice, good deeds and generosity to others and to relatives, and He forbids all shameful deeds and injustice and rebellion, and He instructs you so that you may be reminded. And remember me, I will remember you. Be grateful to me and do not reject faith. And without doubt, remembrance of Allah is the greatest thing in life, and Allah knows the deeds that you do. Amin. Aqim al-salat.